Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
All right, thank you, Brother Brian. Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. Book of John. We are going to not last week, because we did a Thanksgiving type of service and had some testimonies. We finished in the book of Colossians up to where John was telling us to, as far as allowing our position to go hand in hand with our practice, and that we were to add kindness and just the different aspects of that. We now would be going into the relationships with husbands and wives and families. And so what we're going to do, we're going to move that to Sunday night, because I think that's a really good thought to look at in regards of as far as church-wide. So what I want to do tonight, I want us to start in the book of John chapter 12. I didn't give you the chapter, did I? The book of John chapter 12, and if there's one thing about this time of year that happens in our culture, of course, with it being Christmas season and no doubt shopping and just all the hustle and bustle of that, it's a year where it's a time of year. Of course, you know, we celebrate with family and friends, and, you know, we get together in situations like that, and we have nice meals and things like that. But I think if there's one thing that we must always remember, and I know we do as God's people, but I think sometimes we need to be reminded of it, is the fact that Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, he came after much of 4,000 years of history of anticipation. Interestingly enough, I was telling Brother Stephen this. I was reading, I think it was yesterday or the day before, in some of the different books that I'm reading right now. And they had a mathematician one time who did some research on what the chances were, or the odds, if you will, to put it in secular term, the odds, if you will, of somebody having just 8 prophecies said about them, and them then being able of fulfilling that. The mathematician said, in order for a person to get 8 prophecies or 8 things that were predicted of them to come true, it literally would be like a chance of 1 to the 17th power, or one with, if you take the number 1 and put 17 zeros next to that, I can't even pronounce what that number would be. But that's the odds mathematically of what it would take just to fulfill 8 prophecies said about you. But here's something when you think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies of as far as his coming. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? It's important because when you look in the Bible and you see the things in Scripture that are said about Jesus Christ, Jesus was rejected in the first century, the century in which he lived, the time in which he lived. He was rejected by the masses. He was rejected by his own people. But yet when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are some 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years since Christ came, and we're still talking about him. Why are we still talking about him? Well, we know because he's God. He's God in the flesh. Now what you have in the New Testament, in the book of John, is you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come into town, the triumphal entry of our Lord. So John chapter 12, we'll start our reading in verse number 12. So please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. I hope when I preach that we can in our minds kind of imagine, kind of envision the mindset of the Jewish mind, because that's the culture and that is the backdrop to what we find Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. They were Jewish people. This was a Jewish area, and people were anticipating that a Messiah would come. Of course, the majority they didn't want a Messiah like Christ, because he didn't fit in. And you've heard me say a lot that he didn't fit in to their proverbial box of what a Messiah would be like. But however, I want to show you some things tonight that I hope will encourage you, because it really kind of keeps our focus of why Jesus, who Jesus was, and what he had come to do. The Bible says on the next day, verse 12, John 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, look at this, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, setting on an ass's colt. Now, of course, right there gives you a prophecy that was foretold about the Messiah. These were messianic prophecies of how he would come and what he would do. When we think of prophecies of Christ, we think of Isaiah's prophecy and how he prophesied some 800 to 1,000 perhaps years before Jesus even came. He told in great detail, very descriptive imagery, he said the death of what the type of death that the Messiah would have. And of course, we know that he has that, and Jesus is going to face that shortly after these words are written here in John. Verse 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. It's as if the disciples, when they saw Jesus being crucified and later rising again, then all of a sudden their minds begin to drift back, and their minds begin to go back to what they had been taught, what they had read as a child, and what they had heard growing up as a Jew, and going to the temple every Sabbath, and hearing the reading of the law and the prophets, and hearing all these sayings of the Messiah and how he would come and what he would do. And here's a thought, as insignificant as this passage may seem, as far as to his disciples, this was another prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at the text. Verse number 16, the latter part, that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, look at the text, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, look at this, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, notice verse 19. I love this passage. Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord Jesus, we love you. We're grateful, God, for the Savior that you are. We're truly just overwhelmed, God, to know that even as we look just in these few verses, it shows a prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ. And Lord, we know over 300 were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that you had a plan from the foundation of the world, Lord Jesus. You had a plan before the foundation of the world. You had a plan, God, to know, to redeem a lost and dying world. And that redemptive plan absolutely is centered in Christ. So Father, I pray your blessing on the reading of your word tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed be our teacher and our guide. Lord, we need your help tonight, Lord. And we pray your blessings on the reading of your word again. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the context of this passage is this is after Jesus has now resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Now, why that was such a big deal was because there were those, for example, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things, but one of the things they didn't believe in, they didn't necessarily believe in resurrection, and as somebody said, that was why they were sad, you see. I mean, to think that there isn't a resurrection, Paul said in one of his letters, he said, you know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. To know that Jesus Christ, if there is no resurrection, if there is no coming out of Christ, coming out of the grave, then ladies and gentlemen, we have no Savior. But the good news on the authority of the Bible, and by the way, it was already foretold before Jesus would even do it. The good news is that the grave did not keep Jesus Christ. He come out of it after 3 days. You know, as Brian has shared a little bit of what we were dealing with this week and getting a phone call, I actually got a Facebook message from Uncle Donnie, and then, of course, was shocked by the news that my cousin Pam, was her husband Gary, my first cousin Pam, and 56 years old, to know that just 3 to 4 weeks ago, he was fine, but he wasn't feeling well, and he went into the doctor, and his doctor said to him, he said, Gary, he said, you're one of the sickest people I've met this year. And he said, we're going to run some tests. He said, but Gary, there's something bad wrong. And sure enough, last week he goes into the hospital and he passed away this past Monday morning. And I said, preacher, why are you telling us that story? Because to be honest, I was concerned. So I called Matt and Sarah and we talked a lot about it. And here's what's so great about Matt and Sarah, my Uncle Earl. Here they were. They were very instrumental in my life and getting me saved, bringing me to church. So I can hear the gospel and God saves me. And they were very instrumental in my life. My Aunt Sarah told me, she said, Tracy, I was really worried about Gary. And she said, but in the hospital this past week, she said, I talked to him. Me and Earl talked to him and said, Gary, do you know Christ as your Savior? And she said, without hesitation, he said, yes, sir. He said, I did. He said, I trusted Jesus as my Savior when we were going through pre-marriage counseling. He said, Brother Perry, he was a Baptist preacher, Main Street Baptist Church in Alexandria. He said, and Brother Perry led me to faith in Christ. And he said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He saved me. You know, so having said all of that, and I'll be headed down tomorrow. I'll be preaching the funeral Friday morning. And I know you'll be praying for me as you always do. I'll be seeing some of my family I haven't seen probably in 15, 20 years. When you come from a family and you come from a redneck hillbilly family, sadly, oftentimes now that the matriarch and the patriarch, Ed and Rosie Mays, have passed away, we don't get together like we should. And we don't get together like families often do that are big and they go their separate ways. But having said all of that, you know, it's a joy and it is an honor to know, because Gary knows Jesus as his Savior, I'm going to see him again. All of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that's why we say all the time, and I'm going to come back to this because this really is a platform for what we're talking about in this text. Having Christ as our Savior not only absolutely affects our life on this earth, but more importantly, it will affect how you die. To know that you're going to die in Jesus Christ, you ought to thank God for that. We ought to be very grateful and thankful to know that because we've been born again, we're going to die in Jesus Christ and therefore spend all of eternity with the Lord Jesus and also with our loved ones that have died in Jesus. So the context of this passage, Jesus has resurrected Lazarus. He's the talk of the town. People are talking about him. And because of that, of course, indeed, that's a miracle. So the buzz of the culture was this. Man, this Jesus guy, he's a miracle worker. He's a miracle man. He's somebody that absolutely does things that are supernatural. So you could sense, and I hope you can, you could sense that the attitude of the people was, we've got to see this Jesus. I mean, after all, we know that Lazarus was dead. We know his own sisters gave testimony that Lazarus, he was gone. I mean, he's dead. See, one of his sisters said, Jesus, by now, his body stinketh. We know he's dead. But Jesus, what does he do? He rises him from the grave. He raises him, from the grave. And because of that, the whole town is abuzz. The whole town, the backdrop of this passage that we read tonight, you could sense the excitement. You could sense that there were many that were talking about this Jesus. There were many that were talking about that there was something unusual. There was something that wasn't ordinary about this Jesus. I mean, I was thinking the night before the service and how many, when they thought of Jesus Christ, they would say things like this. Wait a minute. Is not this the carpenter's son? See, as far as they were concerned, it was a very customary thing that if you grew up, especially as a boy, the normal practice that Jews would have was the sons would learn the trade of their fathers. So when the Jews thought of Jesus, they thought, man, this is just the carpenter's son. He's nobody special. But now another miracle has happened. Another prophecy now has been foretold about Jesus and now is being fulfilled. But in the context of this passage, here's the thought behind it. What we see in this passage, and for title, we'll give it this simple title. Behold your king. Behold your king. The Jews were, this was a busy time of year. We see, first of all, number one, notice the anticipation of a king. The anticipation of a king. Backing up in verse number 9, the Bible says, much people, the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. It was through the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead that people said, wait a minute. And I could sense this, because as a just simple human being, here's perhaps some thoughts that come to my heart. Maybe there were those in that first century that thought, you know what? If Jesus Christ can make something happen in a dead situation, maybe, just maybe, Jesus could do something in my life. Maybe Jesus could take the mess of my life and do something in it that would give him glory. So many people were believing on Christ because of the testimony of Lazarus. So the leaders of the day, they hated Jesus. They hated Lazarus. Why? Because people were trusting Christ because of Lazarus' testimony. But the whole world was anticipating this king. So now we come to verse number 12 again. So on the next day, the Bible says, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The people, notice what they start shouting. Now, this is a big deal, and we'll tell you why it's a big deal in just a second. The Bible says they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. When the Bible says they were shouting Hosanna, the Hebrew root word of the title Hosanna literally means save now. They were saying to this Jesus, save us now. And they say, preacher, why is that a big deal? Jesus, again, he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. Thousands upon thousands of people had been anticipating a Messiah. They wanted a certain type of Messiah. Now, also keep in mind, here's another part of the backdrop of this scene. Another part of the backdrop is the Jews were under Roman rule. They were under the rule of the Romans, and because of that, they hated the Romans. I mean, their mindset was, yes, they had to go along, if you will, to get along, because Rome could really make it really harder on them. So Jesus comes now, and we hear people shouting, hey, save us now. Hey, you're the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, save us now. Bring us out of from under this Roman rule. Establish your kingdom, because the Messiah is going to have a kingdom where the prophets foretold of it. The Messiah is going to have a kingdom. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. He's going to reign with righteousness. He's going to rule with power. There will be nobody that will be able to defeat him. So they're shouting this. And they're saying, save us. And in this backdrop, what were they looking for? We want a certain type of Messiah. A Messiah that would overthrow the Roman government. They wanted a political Messiah. What a thought. They wanted perhaps a financial Messiah. And that's our culture. When we tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven when you die, he's the only one that forgive you of your sins, the average consensus in our culture is this. Well, yeah, Jesus is just one of many. You've heard me say that a lot. But ladies and gentlemen, I find that and I see that over and over and over. But Jesus now is coming into the town. He's coming into the city. They're waving these palm branches. They're saying, let us raise up a revolution against this Roman Empire. This Messiah just raised a man from the dead. Rome can't do anything about that. We see not only the anticipation of a king, notice the demonstration of the king. Notice the demonstration of the king. Look at verse number 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but here's the significance of that. Jesus Christ comes in humility. And he comes because the great need of mankind is deliverance of sin. Jesus came to save. We see the humility of a king. Mark's gospel tells us that it was a colt that was tied wherein never man had sat. Now here's what you have to understand. When Jesus sat on that little foal, that foal didn't buck. That foal didn't kick. That foal didn't try to get him off of him. That foal submitted. And there's another thing. It absolutely declares that Jesus Christ indeed is God. That foal submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, Roy Baker, which is Andy Daugherty's stepfather, his mom and stepdad. I remember a few years ago, he had, he still has horses, but he had several little burros, little donkey-style burros. And he used to do this. He said, "Tracy, watch this." And he would have one come out, and he would go up, and he'd act like he was going to get on it. And that thing would try to move, and then finally, if he got put too much pressure on it, that thing would just lay flat down and not want Roy on its back. Now picture in your mind, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and because he is, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's now setting on the foal, this little donkey's foal. This little, now in your mind, I picture Jesus being a pretty good sized man. He's not a little bitty guy like Stephen Clark, but he's a good sized man. That's my picture in my mind. I think he's about 6'4", 310 pounds. Just kidding. So he comes riding on this little foal. Now in your mind, what do you picture? That's not normal. That isn't something that strikes you as some conquering king. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, he came meek and lowly. He came in humility. He came as a servant. He didn't come in all of his royal splendor. He came meek and lowly. And let me just make a statement here, and I hope you'll stay with me on this. Thank God that he did. Thank the Lord Jesus that he came the way he did. That's why Paul talked about it in Philippians. You see, but here's also keep in mind, there was another procession that had occurred in Jerusalem during this time. There was another procession, and it was the procession of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. He was appointed by Rome. He was a military officer that had the power to go and rule over a people. Pontius Pilate didn't live necessarily in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea by the sea. He lived up there because he couldn't stand the Jews. So here he comes from the western side of the city, the direct opposite of which Jesus comes. And when he comes in, he comes in a display of power. His sword and his armor and all of the men, all the soldiers that were with him and all the horse hooves that would have been marching and coming into that town. They say that the Roman army, they say that when a branch of the Roman army would come through a town, the ground literally would shake from the hooves of the horses and the feet of the men. It would shake as a display of power, as a display of strength. This is Pilate. But on the other side of town, there's a king much greater than Pilate. On the other side of town, there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming in on a little donkey's foal. He's coming in as people are waving their palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, save us now." Can you see him as that little foal begins to make its way into the town? And as they're waving their branches, the people understood that Jesus, there was something different about Jesus. Yeah, the Romans thought they had all that they could have. The Romans thought they had all the power that they had. They thought that they were the ones that were in control, but they weren't in control. And I'll show you that here in just a second. The thoughts that Jesus Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you tonight that Jesus Christ is still, he absolutely still is in the saving business. The demonstration of the King. We see the deity of Christ in these verses. We see his authority of Christ in these verses in the context of sitting on that little donkey, sitting on the foal of that little donkey. There's an assertion of the authority of Christ. He's Lord. You just tell the owner of that little donkey. Remember what Jesus said? Tell the owner of that little donkey that the Lord hath need of that little donkey. And sure, they bring it to Jesus and they set him on there and they bring him into the town. They say, "Preacher, what is the significance of that? What is the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ would ride on that little donkey?" There's a lot to it, and there's so much in these verses, and not to chase a rabbit on it, but notice something else. Notice the confirmation now of the king. Now you say, "Preacher, with Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Christ." Yes, we do. And the world takes a day out, which they talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. But you know, and you've heard us say, you hear preachers say, you've heard me say tons of times, he didn't stay a baby. Amen. He didn't stay a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He came meek and lowly. He came as a baby. He came as a baby born in the manger of Bethlehem there. But he went on to die, live a sinless and perfect life at the which he died at the end thereof. Notice the confirmation of the king. Here's another way that confirms indeed that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior. The Bible says in verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first." They don't understand it. They don't understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. They don't understand why people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They don't understand the significance of Jesus riding on the back of a little foal. But they would one day. They would understand one day. It would be the day. Look at the text. "But when Jesus was glorified," when Jesus Christ was glorified, "then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." They would remember the words of Jesus. They would remember earlier in the gospel, or later on in John chapter 14 and chapters following, Jesus told them that he had to die. Jesus told them that he had to go and be with the Father. He had to go back from whence he came. Jesus Christ had indeed to die on the cross of Calvary, but he would be buried. And he would rise again. The confirmation of the king continues through this text. Verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record." They gave testimony. They bear record indeed. They bear witness of this Jesus. Verse 18, "For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle." They knew this Jesus was a miracle Messiah. Verse 19, though, here's the confirmation. Notice this now. This is phenomenal. "The Pharisees therefore said," who were the Pharisees? They were the religious elite of their day. This was the group that the Apostle Paul came out of. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye," look at that, verse 19, "perceive ye," see, literally they're saying, "see now, look." They're standing around, these religious leaders. These religious leaders who loved the accolades of the people, who loved the how people admired them and how people looked up to them and how people, if you will, worshiped them as Pharisees. But yet the Pharisees said, "You know what? Look around you. You see how," notice the text, "you see how ye prevail nothing." Literally, "ye accomplish nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." Behold, the world is gone after him. That's what the Pharisees said. We think the Romans were seeing. The Romans were perhaps thinking there's going to be a revolt, so we're going to bring in this Pilate. We're going to bring in this marching armies. We're going to bring in this power of rule. But Jesus comes meek and lowly. He comes meek and lowly. He comes riding on a little foal of a donkey, and he comes into the town. The Bible declares absolutely emphatically that Jesus Christ is Savior. Behold, the whole world is gone after him. They crucified him. God got him up from the grave. Yes, Rome would be used to accomplish the plan of God. They say, "Pastor, what is the significance of this? What is the significance of this?" Just one more prophecy. Just one more prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now tonight, you say, "Pastor, yeah, but tonight, what does it have to do with me?" Here's what it has to do with you. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? Have you honestly, truly trusted in Jesus Christ the Savior? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Have you been born again? If there was any doubt at all, if there was any doubt, if there was any question at all, if you've done that or not, sweet friend, I encourage you to settle that issue.
Trust Jesus before it's eternally too late. Jesus didn't come to, you know, just to kind of fit in your box and fit in your ideology of what a Savior should be and what he should look like. Jesus come absolutely to radically change your life and my life. He come into this world to die. He come into this world to give his life, the Bible tells us. He came into this world. He was a humble servant. That's why Paul said it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross in that century, the cross in their day, was such an agonizing, horrific, horrific way to die that they literally saved that for the worst of the criminals. And yet Jesus Christ died the death of crucifixion. Why did he do it? Why did he do that? For you, for me. You and I can't get to God apart from Jesus. You and I can't get to where God is apart from Jesus Christ. You hear people in our culture say, when I stand before the gates of heaven, listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't even see the gates of heaven. Amen? You won't even see the gates of heaven. It won't be a matter of a scale being brought out, and if your good outweighs your bad. Friend, you won't even see it. Hell awaits you. But the good news is, if you'll repent of your sin and call upon Jesus on the authority of the Bible, he'll save you. He'll change your life. And you can do as these folks did. Behold your King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. I try to imagine, as silly as it may sound, but I try to imagine that little donkey with the Lord Jesus riding on his back. That little donkey was as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The God who had even created that little donkey was now being used to carry the greatest man ever born on this planet. Yes, he was 100% God, 100% man. And here he rides on the foal of that little donkey. Behold your King. Save us now, Messiah. Save us now. You raised Lazarus from the dead. We're witnesses. We bear record that you raised him from the dead. You indeed have to be the Messiah. His disciples, no doubt, are seeing this unfold, and they're seeing this, his riding on this. Jesus needs a little foal. What's he need a little donkey's foal for? I don't know, but he asked for it. So he puts him on. And then after Jesus is glorified, then they remembered. It's as if they thought, you know what? Wow, that's right. That's right. The God's word had already said this would be how he would come. I wonder how many times we as God's people, sometimes we don't even realize till after the fact something God has done. We don't even realize till after the fact, maybe in the midst of a trial, and we think, man, why has God forgot about me? Why has God, you know, not showed up in my trial? And it isn't maybe till a year, 2, 5 years later that you look back and you're thinking, wait a minute, he was there all along. He was there and he got me through that. He carried me through that. Behold your King. Stand with me, please, for invitation. But Brian's going to come and going to lead us. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus, sweet friend, I encourage you to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Get born again, like the Bible says, because you will not go to heaven without being born again.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.